Good morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Well-known verse. Sometimes not a well-known passage. Let me just tell you the title of this message is Loving Money More Than God. I preached this before. It was a long time ago. In fact, two freshman generations have passed, and I'm more convinced at my age the importance of what I'm about to share with you that Paul wrote. Now, I want you to remember, Paul wrote this to Timothy. And if anyone needs to hear this, it's pastors and evangelists and Bible college teachers. But it is true for all of us that are saved. There is a tremendous and never-ceasing, ever-growing world influence in believers' lives, maybe especially in America, of affluence. And boy, Paul nails that in young Timothy's life and warns him. My pastor, who should be here to eat today, I invited him to come. His wife, Moni, our pastor's wife, is in Cambodia. Leland Johnson's dad is going to come eat because they're bachelors. So I felt bad and invited him to eat lunch. I asked Brother Piro what we're having. I didn't know it. I picked a good day. Ribs and chicken. If you meet my pastor, say hi to him. He told a funny story I'd never heard, and it kind of fits this. There was a very wealthy man who went to his doctor, his lawyer, and his preacher and said, I would like all three of you men to be at my funeral. I'm going to give you $1 million each. The only stipulation is you have to put it in the grave. And at the gravesite, the three men were standing there, and the lawyer walked up and put a large envelope in the grave and stopped and turned to the doctor, turned to the lawyer and preacher and said, I can't stand it. I've got to admit something, confess something. I put the money in, but I took out $100,000 because my office needed some remodeling. Well, the lawyer took his turn, walked up and put that money in the grave and stopped and said, okay, you shouldn't have said that because now my conscience is bothering me. I put the money as the man requested, but I kept that $50,000. I needed new office furniture for my office. And the preacher, he walked away. And the preacher walked up and before he put the money, he turned and he said, I'm ashamed of you two men. I want you to know I wrote a check for the full amount. And we just laughed. And it kind of goes to what I would like to share with you. Loving money more than God. And that's exactly what Paul is warning Timothy about. Can I tell you, young people, now that I'm not so young, you never outgrow this. And especially if you stay in America. The truth is, I guess this has been an age-old issue. Because Paul, who wrote young Timothy, warns him about men that were teaching and preaching, verses 3 through 5, just terrible things, perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds. But look at the end of verse 5. Supposing that gain is godliness. Let me reword that. Supposing that if you can end your life with all kinds of toys and riches, you're especially godly. You know what Paul said to Timothy? From such men, withdraw thyself. Timothy, you remove yourself from any fellowship, any influence of these men's thinking and teaching. Then he begins to share, as I've mentioned before, what God has given me, 8 steps down that take place in believers' lives. It would happen to Timothy if he did not listen and withdraw himself from these men, and they're alive today. My word, the whole world is full of this same teaching. That God must love you more because you have lots of money. And so he tells Timothy and us this morning that all of us, and by the way, you don't come to this place in your life once. You must deal with it every day at times. You must never let anything have more love than God. And there's not a man or woman, I don't care who you are and how old you are and what position you have in this college, whether you're a freshman, a president, a Bible college teacher, if we're saved people, we need to listen to what Paul warned Timothy. It's interesting. We all know the highest law of the Word of God, to love the Lord God. But if we're not careful, and no one would get up and say, well, I have to confess, I love money, and I love what the world can give me with money more than I love God. None of us would probably want to ever do that. But the Bible, with the Spirit of God, can search your heart and mind. And I hope you know by the end of the sermon that you can give an account to God in your own heart. Have you been guilty of loving money more than God? I want you to see the first thing that happens to a believer. You say, well, does this happen to lost people? No. It may happen a different way. This is a message from Paul to a pastor and to all God's people. The first thing that happens to a believer that begins to love money and the things that money says it can give you and not God is in danger of despising true gain. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember, the false teachers already in the early Christian world, and my word, the church was only a couple decades old. The Lord had risen from the grave. There were already men out there saying, like they do today on TV, hey, prosperity gospel, God only wants to bless you. Why, God never intended for you to be poor or sick or lonely. They never get that in the Bible. And so many millions of people buy into that. Need I tell you, you're the choir, so to speak. I remember when I first came, Dr. Comfort, this school was almost double. It was double in attendance what we are now. Brother Lucan and I went to school together. I remember when Dr. Comfort came, first time I ever heard him. I was very surprised. I didn't know a man that of that size could preach so well. You know, I want to say it to him. Dr. Comfort, thank you for coming my sophomore year. He came every year pretty much, but he said something that I always try to go out of my way to thank him when he says it, when he preaches here. He was preaching to us young people, and he was preaching the Word of God, and I don't remember what the title of the message was, but he made this statement, young people, and he meant it so much. Why would you want to spend the rest of your life just making money? Now, I don't know what it did to anyone else in that auditorium, but it's as if Dr. Comfort was looking right at me, and I was sitting kind of up front in that gymnasium. And I felt like he was pointing to me. And it was like a lightning bolt went through my heart, my young heart, my struggling heart, to surrender everything to the Lord. I'll never forget that. Now, I would like to tell you, that night, I got everything decided. But you know what? The words of Ron Comfort never left me until my junior year, I finally surrendered. I could hear him say, young people, why? And I was a young man. Why would you want to spend? Notice that word, spend. Why would you want to spend the rest of your life just making money? And I grew up in California, pre-Silicon Valley. You know, when I was in Bible college, young people my age were instantly multimillionaires. There were hundreds of them because they were doing something I had no clue. They were tinkering with computers and writing software. And I'd go home and I'd hear articles and read things that California in the late 70s, the GPD, the gross output of California, was as much as the other 49 states combined. I'm living in the middle of that. And then you say, Brother Spencer, you really didn't learn anything in Silicon Valley. You're right. I think God kept me, I'm serious, from being techie. And if you think you're techie here, you ought to go to Silicon Valley and watch everyone, the children walk around. Everybody is wired. My point is this. I'm no different than you guys. And by the way, the men that are older than me, we're no different. Timothy was being warned by a godly man, Paul. You've got to watch your heart's attitude toward things because they will take a hold of you. They will require at some time your love. And Christians that begin to love things more than they love God, begin to despise true gain. Listen, the lost world knows nothing about this because a lost man or woman can never be godly. We only enter the process of being like God through Jesus Christ, His salvation. Did you know the word godliness literally means reverence, likeness to God? The word contentment, Paul uses it more than all the other writers combined. It's a word that literally meant to be self-sufficient, to be unflappable, not concerned about the outward circumstances. You know what happens at your age, as you leave home, you're becoming young adults. If you're not careful, because that's when I really began to struggle. Not so much when I was at home in high school, junior high, and young. But when I got on my own, you begin to realize I don't have everything I want. How am I going to get what I want if I don't make decisions in my life? But I'm so glad that where I went to Bible college, we had godly men and women. Listen, we had godly men and women who I knew as a punk kid from California, they weren't making anything. And yet they were so devoted to teaching me and living righteously before me. Boy, that caused conflicts, good conflicts. And then a man like this comes and preaches his heart out to us. And I'm so glad I went to a Bible college that very much believed the things that we believe today. I'm glad that you're here. And listen, if God can use His Word to touch your heart, hallelujah. But if you love money more than you love God, you're going to begin to despise what God says is true gain. It's recorded that John D. Rockefeller said these things. He said, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." He also said, "The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." Cornelius Vanderbilt said, the care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it." Henry Ford once said, "I was happier doing mechanics work." I've been around some wealthy people, very wealthy. And generally speaking, they have no spiritual life. And many have no joy. I recently had a conversation with someone I'm very close to. Very close to. And he's family. And he informed me that there's potential within the next year that he could become a very, very, very wealthy man. I'm talking hundreds of millions. Now, we've known each other for 25 years. And this is just 2 weeks ago. We're sitting, eating, and he looked at me and he said, "Joel, pray for me." And I said, "How do I pray?" Seriously, what would you do if one of your family members said, "I'm about," and it wasn't through inheritance, it was through a business that he was helping to start. I said, "How do I pray?" And he looked up at me and said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, how do you want me to pray? That you get all the money?" And then he just stared at me. And I looked at him, because he's not just family, he's a dear friend. I said, "Can I give you a bit of advice? Don't let it change who you are." Folks, the old adage, what would you do with $1 million? I think the question we should ask this morning, brothers and sisters, is what would $1 million do with us? Number two, notice the next verse. When a believer begins to love money more than God, it'll cause him to depend on the temporal. Not only will he despise true gain, but he'll begin to depend on the temporal. The Bible says in Job 1:21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It was missionary John Tillotson who said this, "He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever." You guys are right there, right now. You're on the steps of your adult life, your future, your everlasting rewards or their lack thereof, based on the decisions of your heart. There was a story one pastor wrote in his commentary, the story of a king who was suffering from a persistent malady and was advised by his wise men that he would be cured if the shirt of a contented man were brought to him to wear. The search began for a contented man, but no one could find that man. So emissaries were sent to the edge of his kingdom. And after a long search, a man was found who was content, but he had no shirt. Warren Wiersbe tells a story in one of his commentaries. He said, I'm reminded of the simple living Quaker who was watching his new neighbor move in with all the furnishings and expensive toys that successful people have. The Quaker finally went over to his new neighbor and said, Neighbor, if ever thou dost need anything, come to see me, and I will tell thee how to get along without it. You know, we laugh, but let me tell you, this 8 steps, and I'm going to move very quickly. We're in kind of innocent territory. We're in areas where some of you may be, you've already taken the first step, and you've allowed your heart to begin to love the things of the world and money. And let me tell you, you begin to question God's call in your life. Or is it really worth it to be holy and godly? Well, maybe you've started down to step 2. You've actually begun to fixate yourself and depend on the things that are temporal. Well, you won't stop there. Listen, Paul goes on to say to Timothy, believers who love money more than they love God, notice the next verse, verse 8, it'll cause the believer to discard the simple life. To discard the simple life. That was what I was telling my dear friend, part of my family. Don't let it change you. The Bible says, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Ecclesiastes 5:11 is an amazing verse. I'm going to read it out loud, and I want to ask you the obvious question. Listen to what one of the, maybe the wealthiest man that ever lived, Solomon, wrote. Ecclesiastes 5:11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with the eyes? Solomon was saying, maybe one of the wealthiest men that's ever lived. He said, you know what? I've looked at everything I have. What good is it? I never get to touch it, use it, eat it. I've noticed there's a lot of people that call me their friend, they're friends of mine. I don't enjoy them. Have you ever thought, young people, that the greatest joy and the greatest riches were given to you and me when the day we were saved? God in His wisdom has chosen not to give us everything He's going to. I don't know about you, but I know what would happen to me. In fact, I don't think there's enough money in the world that could equal the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I often tell the students, because I'm talking to myself, when I look at you guys, I'm talking to the richest people in the universe. We just don't know it. We can read it and we should believe it, but when we don't read our Bibles and we don't, by faith, believe that we are rich in Christ Jesus, oh, the world is constantly telling us, look at what you're going without. Don't you want more? Wouldn't it be nice to have this? Let me tell you, that's a sorry, satanic substitute for what we have in Christ. I am again telling you, I am looking at the faces of the richest men and women in the universe. Will you believe that today by faith? If you don't, then number 4, you may find yourself falling into dangerous traps. Loving money more than God causes believers, as they spiral downward, first to despise true gain, secondly, to depend on temporal things. Then they begin to discard the simple life God wants us to have. And then finally, we begin to fall into dangerous traps. Let me tell you, of the 8 steps downward, this is the first danger that ought to shake you up and me up. The Bible says, but they that will be rich. It does not say they that are rich. You know, you can be dirt broke and have this problem. You can have all the money I wish I had, your bank account. It's they that will be rich. They that in their will must be rich. Look at this. Fall into temptation and a snare. These are all present tense verbs. Those believers, Timothy, that now have disregarded the warning, don't love anything more than you love God. They've already stepped down. They started with, well, you know, I'm not sure. I want to be godly and content. Then they moved to the next step down. They began to depend on the temporal things. Then they began to disregard the simple life that we should have in Christ. And now they took that really, now this is where the pain begins. They began to fall into temptations and a snare. It was continuous. Dr. Charette said years ago something that really struck me when he was preaching about the will of God. He said, we believers who don't listen to the Word of God and obey it, we may plan our life plan, but we never plan for the consequences. You see, we never know those consequences, even though God tells us in this passage, you're going to pay. It's interesting. Paul said, they that will constantly, they have this insatiable, it's an act of their will. I want to be rich continually, fall in temptations and a snare. The word snare literally means a noose or quick trap. It's the trap you use for fast animals, rabbits, birds. Let me tell you what a perfect description of what I've watched in ministry now. And boy, you guys, let me tell you something. Don't think that Brother Spencer hasn't had to battle this. I have. I've had best friends who went to my Bible college, who were in my youth group. But they allowed themselves to come to the point in their life when there was the snare. And you know the nature of a snare is you can't set a bear trap for a bird. It's not fast enough. And Satan knows how to set the temptations and the snares for you and for me. And, you know, even if we thought, oh, no, it's going to get me, you don't have time to back away. Here's the really scary part. The present tense verbs in this verse means, yes, you may have gotten a little warning signal from God and you backed off and thought, man, I just about ruined it. But you'll go right back to it. Because in your heart, you've now degenerated and you've allowed the world to tell you to love things more than God. You'll be back. There'll be the same snare and you'll walk up to it. Man, I think I can beat it. But that's not the end. Loving money more than God will cause you, number five, to begin to destroy your testimony. Verse 9 goes on. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts. I remember Dr. Cederholm, and so does Brother Roger and Mr. Dillon. I remember Dr., well, especially with the Preacher Boys class. He would get up. Now, he was in his 50s when we were in school. He looked like he was 100. He looked like Moses. I thought he was Moses. I thought, this man's never sinned. But Dr. Cedon would get up once in a while and say to us, and it was the only time I ever saw Dr. Cederholm get emotional. It's the only time. He's a very stoic Swede. But I remember several times in Preacher Boys, Dr. Comfort get up, and you could see him go from a broken heart to an anger, and he'd say, young men, I just heard today about another man who's fallen in the ministry. And he'd plead with us. Please, young men, guard your hearts. Don't fall. And once in a while, he'd get up and say, wouldn't he, Roger? It's the only time I ever saw him get emotional. Well, now I'm an older man. And I can tell you, in 37 years of being in ministry, I sadly, like Brother Lucan, Brother Dillon, Dr. Comfort, even our president, it breaks my heart. Men with good wives in the pulpit, and then so many of God's people that were so faithful, they're done. I guarantee if you back the video up, they began at some point because of whatever reason, they began to love, allow their hearts to be captured toward money and the things of the world more than God. And their testimonies are gone. Paul says foolish and hurtful lust. The word foolish means you can't understand it. Do you know how many believers I've talked to in my ministry as a pastor, as a teacher, you know, God's people? People whose lives are destroyed, Brother Bray, and they'll look at you with all sincerity and tears and say, I don't know where it went wrong. I don't understand why my wife has left me, why my children hate me. But I think maybe there's another side to this. How many of the, and guys, in 20 years, if Jesus tarries, and he won't, but if he tarries, and I'm 81, if I'm here, and Dr. Childs is still walking the halls of this college, you're going to have the break of heart and say, they were in my freshman class. We graduated. We were best friends in ministry. I don't understand what happened to them. You just read it. You don't, because they, at some point in their life, they begin to stop loving God with everything. Quickly, number six, loving God or loving money more than God will cause the believer, verse 8c, to doom their eternal rewards. Hey, it's getting serious now. You know, you may begin to fall into those traps of the world and Satan. I heard a preacher just recently, a young man. He preached a great sermon. And he was trying to talk about why do believers believe Satan and the world? About the good things Satan's willing to give you. Man, this preacher, and he lived a rough life. He said, Satan never gave me anything that was good in my life. He said, my Bible says good gifts come from above. They come down from the Father of lights. And he did something. It's just simple. He looked at us and said, hey, take a breath. Come on, take a breath. Did that come from Satan or did it come from God? Then he reached out and had a tennis ball. He threw it up in the air and caught it. Threw it up in the air and caught it. And then he threw it. And a dear elderly lady in front, she caught it. And we were all kind of impressed. He goes, hey, who allowed you to watch that? Who allowed you to put your hand out? Who allowed you to grab that ball? Satan doesn't do that. That's God. He said, every minute of every day we should thank God. He gives us only good gifts. But you know, if you stay in this cycle downward and you've loved now money too much more than God, you will begin to affect and doom your eternal rewards. The Bible says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In my study of that word, it caught my eye. In my English Bible, perdition. Well, isn't that a word that talks about people in hell? And yes, that Greek word is most often referring to eternal ruin and eternal damnation in hell. But it's used here to remind us that as believers, secure in Christ, if we're not careful, we can begin to dismantle and doom the eternal rewards that God wants to give us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, on the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, does it not say, does Paul not say that we will be judged and there will be reward or loss? I think most of us Americans think, hey, we've gotten this entitlement mentality. Because I'm saved, everybody gets a participation trophy in heaven. Well, I've heard Dr. Comfort preach on this a lot. Let me tell you, he's not changed. He's not changed and come up with that. Did you ever think about, my friends, the fact that in heaven, not everything, everybody's going to be the same as far as rewards? You know, some are going to be rewarded because they obeyed Christ and they were faithful servants. Some are going to be in the presence of Christ with loss and shame. Let me just read what John said in 2 John 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. One pastor wrote this, greed has a way of causing people to look in directions they might never have looked otherwise. Those believers pursuing riches push the edge of the envelope. They turn blind eyes away from ethical questions. They refuse to think things through now. Many learn the price of everything only as they lose their values. And then if they become rich, they find themselves in circles where the rules are different and the peer pressure relentless. What was unthinkable now is natural. That's what Paul is warning Timothy. Number 7, loving money more than God will cause the believer to deviate from their faith. To deviate from their faith. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. To err, or here to erring means to wander away. Money will always eventually lead you away from the things that you said you believed that were true. Young people, do you know how many Christian men and women have left their families because of their love of money? Do you know how many men and women have left their call by God to the ministry because of their love of money? I could go on and on, but I must come to the last point. The end of verse 10 is gruesome, and I believe that God the Holy Spirit wanted it to be this way. Because in that spiral downward, and by the way, no Christian ever got it one day and said, I want to be pierced through with sorrows. No one did that. And I believe Paul sensed in Timothy that because of these many false preachers and teachers, he said, Timothy, don't you dare ever let your heart be massaged to where you'll begin to love money more than God. You see, loving money more than God will cause the believer to develop torturous grief. Torturous grief. I have 3 pages I could read to you of true testimonies, but I'm out of time. I would like to read what one other pastor wrote about this verse. The Bible says, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This pastor writes, certainly the griefs may be pangs of conscience, but more likely, Paul's referring to personal miseries that feel as though they have been driven like stakes through these persons' bodies. I have seen this repeatedly. Once eager Christians who were leaders in their churches who moved up and out of faith. Beautiful homes, but cold hearts. They love money, but their children hate them. In some homes, only their familial love for money keeps them together at all. I don't want that to be me and my wife. I don't want that to be you. Young people, if I could quote Dr. Comfort, why would you want to spend the rest of your life just making money? Because if you do, you will love money more than God. You will despise true gain. You will begin in your life to depend on temporal things. You will disregard the simple life. You'll begin to fall into dangerous traps. You'll destroy your testimony. You will doom your everlasting rewards. One day we'll read about it, probably on Facebook, or that you've deviated from the faith. One day it'll occur to you, I am full of so much pain and torture. But it's too late. Love God. Be godly and be content. Father, help us. It's your word. It's about Timothy. It's about us. Help us to be loving and loyal to you. And thank you, Father, for being that for us. We pray in Jesus' name.